Here this morning, and you know what's really funny about this word here is back home, we were away for 2 months back in Alberta preparing for an auction sale, doing business of the farm and whatnot, and this word kept coming to me. This word kept coming to me, and I kept meditating upon it, and as a matter of fact, I used it a few times when I was in tough situations and when I felt low or whatever, when I thought, am I doing what's this the right thing to do? And I'd pull on this word that I'm going to share with you today because it had such a profound effect on me. I'm ringing. Am I doing something wrong with my...
No, you're good.
Okay, good. So turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And we're going to start there. Most of you already realize that this is real close to verse 9 and 10, which we're all familiar with. The verse we use when we want to get people saved. The verse we use when we want to have an assurance that Christ is in our hearts. That's where we're at. But verse 8 says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming." Yeah. Wow. We don't really often go there. We don't often start in 8. We usually jump into 9. That is if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart. Okay, that's where we usually start. But we have to go back to 8. You have to go back to 8. This is the word of faith that we're proclaiming to you. Comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you want to go there, we're not going there right now. That's where it comes from. It's a promise in the Word of God. And it's trying to help the Israelites understand that it's not by law that you are saved, but it is by grace. That it's the word of faith that you are saved, not by the works. And they couldn't get it through almost the entire existence of the Israeli people. They always wanted the law. They always wanted to figure out how to get there by law. But right here, Paul is saying it's by faith. There's something about that word faith. It says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen carefully now, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in the Lord will never be put to shame. I was in Africa, and I had the privilege of going with Peter Youngren Ministries, and one of the laborious jobs that Peter Youngren sent me on was to get to Coca-Cola before the meeting. And so we go out of the stadium and down this alley, and I'm by myself, and this is usually not a wise thing to do in a strange country when you're three or 4,000 miles away from home. And I'm going down this alley, and I go past a group of young men. I'm guessing 17, 16, 17, 18 years of old. They all look like they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And I made me a little nervous. There's probably 10 of them. So I go on by and I get my Coca-Cola, and when I come back, a couple of them jeered or sneered or did something, probably in Swahili, so I didn't understand what they were saying. And then I suddenly heard the strangest voice come to me and says, "Give them the word of God." Now, I probably had my Bible. I don't know if I did or not, but if I didn't, I maybe should have looked for one. Is that what God meant? And we'd been being taught how to go into the highways and byways during this whole trip with Peter Youngren. And he said, you have to have a 5-minute gospel. I mean, you're talking to people who maybe never have heard the word of God, never have heard the name of Jesus before, and you have to have a 5-minute gospel that you can proclaim so that they can be saved. And so, a little scared, full of intrepidation, I'd never really spoke before publicly, except on this trip. And I put my six-pack of Coke down, and I just... The gospel is very simple. God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and I looked up in the air like this, and I said, had a son named Jesus. His son was put to death for your sins. And I said, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do it today. That was my gospel. It was that simple. I maybe use a couple more sentences, but you get what I mean. I wasn't there long because I guess Coke was getting warm. But I just felt like compelled. And do you know what happened? The strangest thing happened. I said, if you want to receive the Lord Jesus, you can put up your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Half of the 10 put up their hand. And they happened to be the back half. The front half didn't see them. So we just prayed right there, right then and there. We prayed the sinner's prayer. We used Romans 10, 9 and 10. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this, the five who didn't receive. Just like in Romans 10 on verse 16, it says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Not all. Not everyone who hears the good news receives, right? How many of us know that? Well, of course. I got family members, I got friends, I got people who've mocked me when I try to walk in my faith. Not all receive. Not all receive. But everyone is required to stand. Everyone who receives is required to do something with their faith. Matter of fact, it might be said that if you're not willing to confess Jesus before the brethren, Jesus will neither confess you before his Father in heaven. There is requirements upon us for our faith. We're going to, I got to get my notes over here and see where we're going. I want to play a video for you now. And this video that I'm going to play you is sort of showing a different side of faith. And this side of faith is something that we use every day of our life. Every day of our life, we could find a circumstance in which it requires us to say, okay, God, which way is the faith way? What should I do now that requires me to believe you and to move in the direction of faith? Is there something I can do right here, right now, in this moment, that requires faith? It could be witnessing. Or maybe not. Maybe it's something as simple as buying the groceries. Or like we've heard Fallon say, buying the coffee for the person behind. I think she's always thinking she wants to be the one behind in Tim Hortons to get the coffee, you know. There's things that we are called upon every day. And if we are going to walk on our life, if we're going to walk a life of faith towards Christ, we have to be ready at all times. What? In all seasons. What? In all circumstance. We've got to be ready to walk by faith. And this little example I just thought was really fun to listen to. It kind of draws at your heartstrings a little bit. Let's watch this little video.
Do you have anything to say? Nothing? You know, you've been given every opportunity here. You know that. But your grades are average, even though you have all kinds of potential if you applied yourself even a little. What you did today is unforgivable. Do you understand? All right. All right. As of now, you're suspended. You'll probably be expelled. And I'm going to need to call your dad and set up an appointment.
Sean, I want you to wait outside. Come on. Just stay over there.
Are you okay? I am so sorry this happened, but thank you for not losing it. I know how late it is, so we can do all the paperwork tomorrow, but if you sign this, I could get going on the process right away. Every time I call this family.
You can't make that call.
Why not?
We can't expel him, Rebecca.
A student hit you. This is out of your control now. You want to see? See? Hey, there's no flexibility here. I'm sorry. We should do this tomorrow.
No! I don't want to expel him. I'm not ready to give up on this kid yet.
I know that you believe in your students, and it is what makes you a good teacher. But this is not the kid. He's not. Look at his grades. He's got a D, a D minus, a D plus, another D, one B in art. He's had two suspensions in the last 3 years.
It happened after hours. Nobody saw him hit me. The only people that know about this are you, me, and Sean.
And what if he tells somebody? And that's not even the point.
He's not going to tell anyone. If you saw the look on his face after he... And I might have provoked him.
Really? How did you provoke him?
I was trying to address his attitude, his apathy, and I may have said something like, "You want to end up like your father." It was a dumb thing to say. It's just not totally his fault. This kid has a gift. He's creative. And if we expel him, then he's finished. He's not going to stand a chance out there. I believe that I can save this kid. And if he does it again, then you can expel him. And fire me. I'll sign anything you want.
Am I expelled?
No.
Am I suspended?
No. And we're not going to call your father either. I'm not going to tell you what I had to go through in there for you. But you're now my responsibility. For both you and I are gone. So that means that every day after school until 5 o'clock, I will tutor you in math, English, history, science, anger management, and any other subject for the rest of the school year. And you will not miss a single day. It is now 4:30. I'm going back to my classroom. That's good work. Wish I could do that.
Fig or a little leaf that was left on there. Does anybody recognize what parable that might be out of the Bible? Remember when Jesus said, tear down the fig tree, dig it up, throw it away? Or it wasn't Jesus, it was an instruction from a landlord. But the gardener came along and said, wait, let me dig around it, you know, work around it, leave it for a year, and if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll dig it up, give it another chance. But that's not what my focus was showing you this video. My focus is on the teacher who had the faith to do something that was a little unusual. To go the extra mile. That took a lot of faith. It's going to take a lot of faith to go to the end of the year and give an hour and a half of his time every day to try to get this kid through school. It's faith like that that could change that kid's life forever, right? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. In James chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? That's a rhetorical question. What good is it to have faith if you don't have deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or food or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed. Well, that's kind of a faith statement. But does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Sometimes what good is it just to tap somebody on the shoulder and say, you know, God is good. Keep a stiff upper lip. We're all guilty. Sometimes, well, maybe not you, but for sure I fall in that category. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without corresponding works is dead. Wow. Come on.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
I'm preaching pretty good.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm not, right? I'm just telling you that so you believe it. So. Let's go down to verse 25. Just a second. I want to finish that thought off. So we're going to go back up to 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. So show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And then we jump down to verse 25. In the same way was... Oh, no. I made a mistake in here how I wanted to read this. I'm going to start at verse 20. It says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? He was considered righteous. It doesn't say that he walked perfectly, that he was righteous all the time, and we know we can read things that he did wrong in the Bible, but he was considered righteous because of his faith. It says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So he believed. Not only did he believe what God said, he had corresponding actions to prove it. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. We got to run back over here to Romans chapter 4. We're going to go down to 19. Now I want you to think about something here. When Abraham was given the promise of a child, the Bible says his body was as good as dead, right? So what did Abraham do with that mirror of philosophy? I mean, I don't know if they had mirrors back then, but if he was looking in the mirror and he was looking at himself and he saw himself in the mirror and he saw his wife Sarah and He was faced with the reality, right? There was a reality that was hitting him just smack dab right in the middle of his nose, right? And the fact was is that he was old. And the Bible tells us right here, in verse 19 of chapter 4, it says, without weakening in his faith, so he didn't weaken in his faith, but listen to what he did. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. So he faced the fact. We don't walk by sight, like, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. But we don't ignore, we don't pretend the facts don't exist. We don't pretend that we aren't, that we don't have an issue, or we wouldn't need faith.
Yeah, it's true. It's good.
Right? Abraham didn't say, I'm not old. He didn't say, I'm of childbearing years now, you know. No, he faced the fact, he looked in the mirror and he said, Sarah, we're old, but God's going to give us a baby. And Sarah laughed at one point, kind of was rebuked for it. But the fact was is that even though he knew the facts, how many of us have been to the doctor and had some facts?
Yeah.
I don't really like facts very much. They interfere with my faith. You know, you're believing for something and the doctor slams you upside the head and says, you got this. I don't want that. The facts are, you got that. Well, I'm not walking by the facts. I'm going to walk by faith from now on. I might acknowledge that the facts exist, but that the greater one is in me, and by his stripes that he paid for in a cruel cross 2,000 years ago, by his stripes, I am healed. And I face the fact that I may have this condition, doctor, but my God is bigger than the facts. My God is more powerful than the facts. I love that. I just, you know, sometimes, you know, the world makes it sound like we're lying when we want to walk by faith. That's right. You're an idiot if you walk by faith. No, we face the fact. We face the facts, but we walk by faith. That, and let's read it just a little bit more. He walked by faith. It says, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dead, yet he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened even. You know, when you got the doctor telling you one thing and you're believing God for your healing on another thing, you can be strengthened in your faith. Yeah, you can stand in front of it and say, yeah, well, there's some facts, but I got better. I got bigger facts. Yeah. I got more facts. I have the Word of God, which is more true. My God, in one breath of his nostrils, created the heavens and the earth, and this little thing I got isn't too big for him to do. In his faith, he gave glory to God. Listen, don't miss this part. You miss the whole sermon. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. How much more can you get than fully? Fully persuaded. We're going to be fully persuaded, and even despite the facts, we're going to be fully persuaded that God is able to do what he said he could do.
Yeah.
Man, come on now.
Yeah.
You can do this. I know you can do this. I know you can do this because I'm going to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt. We're going to go to Luke chapter 17. Now, I loved going to this chapter because we're going to talk about two things at the same time. And I kind of got my sermon mixed up here a little bit, but that's okay. In this right here, there's two other references to this, Mark 11, 23, and Luke, and in Matthew chapter 17. And both of them are talking about faith. And it says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Right? How many of you feel like that right now?
Yeah,
yeah, Brad, that's easy for you to say, standing up there, sweating all over the place. It's easy for you to say, increase your faith up there, you know, that you can face the facts. I don't know, in the middle of getting ready for my auction and all the stuff I had to do, I was thinking, what am I doing? Am I doing this the right way? God, did I hear your voice or not? You know? Man, sometimes you just got to wonder when you're doing stuff in business, like, is this the right way or not? You know? Anyway, that's a different subject. It says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Wow. How many people just focused on the mulberry tree and saw it flying through the air, landing in the sea? We all saw it go. Right? But I'm looking at this and I'm saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and I'm saying, wow, that's even bigger than the mulberry tree flying through the air. I've farmed all my life, and mustard seed is the most amazing thing. It's so small and tiny, less than an eighth of an inch in diameter, maybe even half that in diameter. And you put it in the ground, and at harvest time, if you have the right conditions, it can be 7 feet tall. I've seen it out in Alberta. Over in Israel, a mustard tree can grow with a stalk this big around, and it can be 8 to 12 feet high, and the birds of the air land in it and nest in it. A mustard seed, just the smallest little seed. Well, why did our Lord and Savior use such an analogy for us? Is it to say faith is so hard that you have to have a mustard seed of it? No. The point is that if you got enough faith to get saved, you got enough faith to move a mountain. If you got enough faith to ask it to put your trust in me for eternity, you have enough faith to believe God for your healing. You have enough faith in you right now to believe God that mulberry tree has flown into the ocean. But the key point in that verse is not the mulberry tree flying through the air. It's the mustard seed of faith that's in each one of us. It's ready to be activated anytime you need it. If you need it like that teacher needed it as he was watching the young man getting berated by the principal, he hadn't have a lot of faith. He put his job on the line. You know? And maybe it wasn't, thus saith the Lord, you go outside and talk, I'm going to talk to your teacher. You know, maybe it wasn't that type, but it was definitely faith to do what he did. Don't you think? Don't you think that's a great example for each one of us in the job world today, if we use that kind of faith? You know, when we're dealing with the public or dealing with other people on the job site, that we give them the benefit of the doubt and try to hear the voice of God and allow faith to run your life rather than emotion, rather than the soreness of your eye. Right? Man, that's good preaching. Faith comes in a multitude of looks and expressions. That's a good word, Pastor. I mean, it's just so amazing when you think about the complexity of faith. It isn't just one thing, but one thing I do know in studying this word is that when you decide to draw on the mustard seed of faith that you have deposited in your life, it's there. Now let me ask you a question. If you lived back in the day when Jesus was preaching this word, would you have ran home to your town and got the Torah and tried to get more faith? You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's great. I believe it with all my heart. But in reality, the faith was deposited on the mountain when Jesus spoke this word. When Jesus was preaching on the mountain and was depositing his word into people, that was enough faith for them to go out and do what he called them to do. They maybe hadn't learned how to draw on that faith. They maybe didn't have an understanding of what, like how to activate that mustard seed faith. Well, the way you activate it is you do what Romans 10 says to do. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart. You confess it with your mouth. and say, I believe God's word is more than the facts. You don't ignore the facts. You don't pretend they don't exist. But you believe that things that are not as though they were. That's God kind of faith. Matter of fact, the Bible says that everything we know, touch, feel, see in the heavens and on earth were created out of nothing by the word of faith. Amen. We're going to run through a real quick. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know if I put that in your notes or not. I'm just going to touch on the first part of this, but I'm going to start each sentence by the verse where it says, by faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commanded for. Okay, so now listen very carefully. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. Okay, so that by faith we receive that. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, when Abel was offering his sacrifice to Cain, do you think he was running around and in his mind, think about what he was thinking about. Do you think he was thinking, I got to give a better gift than Cain? He wouldn't have been commended for doing right if that's how he was thinking. Yes. That's not how he was thinking. He was just thinking, my God, my Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, I got to give him the best gift. I got to give him the best of what I have. Isn't that maybe how we should be? That we got to give him the best of what we have? Just about did an interesting observation of the floor there. We got to give him the best of what we can have. By faith, Abel, he offered to God, I'm going to go down to the next one. By faith, Enoch was taken up from life so that he did not experience death. Now, think about this for a minute. Do you think Enoch was saying, I got to get so close to God that I'm just going to poof, I'll be out of here. I got to get so close to God. That's my goal in life, is to just get so close to God that he won't be able to stand it in heaven without me. He'll just take me out. That's arrogance. That's not how it was at all. He just did what he wanted to do, which was to follow God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. That's what he did. It wasn't something that he was even striving to do. He wasn't trying to prove something to God. It says that he could not, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Simple. Very simple. Maybe we should just run our lives as to please God. Not really keeping score. Not really, not really trying to get a pat on the back. Not really trying to impress anyone. Just doing it to please God. What a great way to live. What a great way to impress your God and Father in heaven. Just try to please him. We're going to do one more. Noah, by faith, when warned about things to come, built an ark to save his family. And for 100 years, he built that ark. That baffles me. 100 months, maybe. That's only a few years. But 100 years? That's a long time to be waiting for a promise of God. And to be ridiculed, and where is your God? And, the people walking by sneering, and, half the forest is gone now, and you're still building your house. How's that going, Noah? Remember 50 years ago you said something was going to happen. Still hasn't rained. man, it took a lot of faith. You mind going back to Luke with me? Luke chapter 17, because I only got the first part of that done, and it says, suppose we're in verse 7 now, right after the mulberry tree thing. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. So, you're a landowner and you got some sheep. Everybody got that? You're a landowner and you got some sheep. Okay? Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? You know, in our society, that's probably the case. But back then, might not have been. But listen, you got to follow me right through the end. And you're going to hear things a little bit differently than the way we live today. Would he not rather say, prepare my supper? Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. Isn't that what you'd say to your servant? Well, in this day and age, you know, might have to use words, Canadian words like please and would you mind? You know, hey, you mind before you clock out today if you come in and make me supper, you know what I mean? Some of that stuff today. Prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you may eat and drink. Seems a little foreign. Would he thank the servant because of what he did and what he was told to do? Well, we might. That's the Canadian way. But it says here, it says this in a way saying that the landlord wouldn't do that. He wouldn't thank the servant for doing something that he ought to do. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, come on, you got to grab a hold of this. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Man, oh man, we're talking about a level of faith that I don't know. I haven't really seen that in my life. I haven't really been that way. You know, where, you know, you go out, you do some things for people and you kind of expect gratitude and a pat on the back and, you know, and a little loving, you know, whatever. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. It's a different mentality. It's a different mentality. You know, the Bible says that we're going to cast our crowns before the Lord. Do you know what the crown represents? It represents everything we did in this life for Him. Every duty, everything that we do in this lifetime that could be called in the name of Jesus is on our crown. It's part of our crown. And we're going to take our crowns off and we're going to cast it at His feet. No, that's how it's got to work. That's how it's got to work. There's only one who deserves the glory and the honor. There's only one who rises to that level of praise and adoration that desires all that we have and all that's within us. There's only one. And His name is Jesus. And we shouldn't try to get any of that. We shouldn't try to keep any of that. We should live on a level of faith where our desire is to please God, do what He wants us to do, and then cast it towards His feet without even the thought of needing recognition. That's a level of faith that we need to rise to. That's a maturity in the body of Christ that we need to see. Amen? Yeah. Amen. We're going to go back now to Romans. First chapter. Verse 16. It says, I am not ashamed. Say it with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Right? First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, at a righteousness that is from faith to faith. From faith, from last, from the first to last. I got a couple different versions mixed up there. In some versions it says from faith to faith, but this one says first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. pastor of the righteous, got to live by faith. Yeah. We don't have an option. Especially in this day and age when things seem like everywhere around us there's a bad story or something bad. I mean, we got to believe that God's in this with us. And that's that when he calls each one of us to do whatever it is in our daily lives to do, that we're going to do it by faith and we're going to expect faith-filled results. That we're not going to expect things not to work out. We're going to have faith and we're going to believe that God's in it with us and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Man, and we've got stuff we've got to believe God for. And we might face the facts, but the facts don't have to be the reality. Hello? Facts are facts, but they don't have to be the end of the story. Man, I should have went a little bit farther in chapter 11 there of the faith, because it talks about the faithful burning at the stake, but they wouldn't give up the name of Jesus. It talks about the martyrs who were even boiled in oil, but they wouldn't give up their Lord and Savior. I mean, there's levels of faith that hopefully we won't ever have to be tested in, but they're there. And they might be ours. We don't know. We don't really know, but one thing we do know, that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? My sermon is over, but if you would like to have prayer today, we have prayer warriors. Do you have a prayer team, Pastor, today? And we're willing to pray. We want to pray with you. We want to be faith-filled prayer warriors with you. Believe for your needs to be met. In Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you for the word today. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Thank you, Lord, for it. We just sow it deep in our hearts. Lord, let it be something that changes us so that we'll never be the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.